This morning we come to our 27th message from the book of Galatians, and our sermon is entitled, Those Who Belong to Christ Jesus, and this is part two. I don't know how many parts we'll have, maybe three or four or five of this mini-series within the series. And we began with the introduction that you have on your handout. It says, by the grace of God, those who have been justified through faith in Christ have been set free from the slavery of sin and the unbearable burden of the law of sin and death. Family, Christ Jesus has removed the burden. No longer are we bound to the curse of the law. No longer are we condemned under the curse of sin. Thank God for his grace. And the church said, amen. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God that through the sacrificial death of Christ, his son, we are reconciled to him, adopted into his household, children of the living God, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And it was for spiritual freedom then that Christ set us free, that we might experience it, live in it, enjoy the benefits and blessings of it, but most of all, glorifying God in it. Letter A, Christ did not set us free so we could continue in sin as antinomians, but that we would live as those who are spiritually free, no longer enslaved to sin, being under the curse of the law, but free to, through love, serve one another, thus fulfilling the law. Yet, we are like those who, during the time of Moses, having been liberated from Egypt, wanted to go back to Egypt. We are tempted to go back to Egypt, to go back into sin, tempted to abandon our freedom and become enslaved all over again. This is why Paul wrote in chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back. Amen. So then, letter B. We find that there was a war within, where the indwelling Holy Spirit of God stands opposed to the unholy, sinful impulses we are tempted to act upon. Well, as a result of our salvation, we can truly and freely fulfill the spirit of the law by loving our neighbors as ourselves. The flesh desires then to do something quite different, to bite and devour each other, as Paul had written. As Paul wrote, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And then what an intense war this is. Have you experienced that war? Yeah. Amen. How can we overcome and truly love one another as Christ has loved us? Well, of course, in and of ourselves, we cannot conquer the flesh. But as we stand in our freedom and walk by the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, we can live in a continuum of victories. Amen. There is a war within, but thanks be to God, for greater is he who is in us than he that is in this world. Let us walk by the Spirit, for he is holy, and he empowers us to exercise our freedom through holy living. Now, letter C. Having been commanded to walk by the Spirit so as not to carry out the lusts of the flesh, Paul then, for example, in our understanding, presents a list of works that is representative of the enslaving lusts of the flesh. As those who belong to Christ Jesus, we can then examine this list that we are given so as to examine our hearts to see if we are exercising and living in our freedom in Christ, standing firm in it, walking by the Spirit, or if we are, by our own doing, becoming subject again to slave, actually giving ourselves to the enslavement of sin. At this point, I'd like to ask our brother Rick Bobbin to make his way to the pulpit that he might read the scripture as found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26, and then he's going to lead us in prayer. And in an act of reverence, I'd ask you, church, if you are able, to please stand for the reading of God's precious and holy word.
Begin reading in verse 19 of chapter 5. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word, for this time to gather and to study it together. Father, we pray that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you'll give us hearts of flesh and not of stone. Lord, that we might receive your word into our hearts. Lord, give us grace that we might obey your word, transform our minds as the song we just sang, and Father, conform our will to yours. We pray, Father, that you will give us understanding this morning and that you'll give great power to our pastor as he brings forth your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And we ask that our sovereign Lord would quicken our hearts and minds that we might hear what the Spirit says to his church. Amen. As this message is entitled, Those Who Belong to Christ Jesus Part 2, it was last Lord's Day in Part 1 that I began to examine this list of fleshly deeds as found in verses 19 through 21. We learned that this list can be easily categorized into four groups. The first three items, immorality, impurity, and sensuality, war against the believer's freedom, as these pertain to violations of God's holy desire for our sexual morality. The next two, idolatry and sorcery, war against our religious purity. The next eight, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying, war against our brotherly love, our communion, our fellowship with one another. And the last two, drunkenness and carousing, war against self-control. These, as with all acts of the flesh, are violations of the pure and holy character of the person of God. These are the kinds of things that war against our Christian liberty and the exercise of this blood-bought freedom. How, if we are given to things like this, how can we then, through love, serve one another? It is not that immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and the like are simply unloving. That's not just the case. Not just that they are unloving, but they actually war against love. They're not neutral. They war against love. They are the opposite of freedom and deny us the exercise of our freedom, desiring to enslave us once again. Now, having studied the deeds of the flesh identified as immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and sorcery last week, Roman numeral 1, this morning we come to consider the deeds of the flesh identified as enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying, which war against the believer's freedom, as these pertain to violations of God's holy desire for our brotherly love. Now, as I studied over the last few weeks, I was rather surprised that many of my favorite commentators spent little to no time elaborating on this list of eight deeds that stand opposed to the Spirit, warring against our freedom in Christ. While some seem to just kind of pass over the list or touch it lightly, others actually gave a reason for not even expounding upon the list. And I was rather surprised by that. I thought it was important to expound upon the list. I will tell you that our own Carol Ruvolo, in her book entitled Know the Gospel on page 173, gives a very good and concise explanation of these deeds. So if you want to get that book from her, you can do that. But as I considered this list, it seemed rather obvious to me that we should not pass it by too quickly. And I will be frank with you as to why I am thinking this way. First, as we consider those things that war against our moral purity, immorality, impurity, sensuality, and those things that war against our religious purity, idolatry and sorcery, we find that those things, those types of sins, are of such obvious and blatant nature, such heinous sins, that most believers work pretty hard to avoid them. It's just obvious. Further, If such sinful deeds were to rear their ugly head within the congregation, I think we would all take action pretty quick and deal with them decisively, with most comprehending the grave nature of such sin. But as this list continues, it may seem to be the tendency, it may be our tendency to not understand the depth of the deeds. The obviousness and the destructive nature of these seems to diminish sometimes in our minds. And then, with us not concerning ourselves so much with these deeds of the flesh, they tend to plague the church worse than the others. In this, as we fail to stand firm in our Christly freedom and the exercise thereof, brotherly love is very easily neglected. See, we can say, well, I'm not committing sexual immorality, and then deny the fact that we also are not loving one another as we should. Amen. We'll say, I'm not committing, sinning these sins of commission, but what about those sins by omission? Right? All right. These deeds of the flesh plague the church, unlike the deeds of sexual immorality and religious impurity, for these very often are not viewed so seriously. If we see a big cockroach running down the hallway, we chase after him, we try to stomp on him, and we get the bug spray out. But often, the little but more serious termite remains hidden and goes unchecked until serious and sometimes irreparable damage is done. I would like to compare these deeds of the flesh that war against our brotherly love to the termites. Not seen as much as the more obvious immoral deeds, but very, very destructive. Now, I said that these deeds of the flesh plague the church, but I would really like to be much more specific and direct. These deeds of the flesh have been plaguing our congregation. And that by the choice of some as they refuse to stand in their freedom. That is, assuming that they are in Christ. Among some, and I think even unknown to themselves, as they are self-deceived and enslaving themselves to their fleshly desires, thinking themselves to be highly spiritual as they participate in such fleshly deeds, it has been for them very, very costly to their ability to minister and realize true brotherly love among the saints. Let us realize this, that those who fulfill these works of the flesh do not fulfill the law of God, for they love themselves and their sinful inclination more than their neighbor. It is my solemn prayer today, through the study of this list of fleshly deeds, that each of us would personally identify where we are failing to stand in our Christ-purchased freedom, actually giving ourselves to be enslaved to our fleshly desires all over again. And I say this on the authority and the power of God's word. As each of us stands in our freedom, walking by the Spirit, refusing to be enslaved by these awful deeds of the flesh, we will individually and then collectively as a congregation come to know and experience a higher, purer, more glorious brotherly love than ever before. Are you ready to ascend to a higher level of love? We've got a place to go, church. We can't be content where we're at. Are you ready through love to serve one another to a greater degree than ever before? Are you ready to fulfill the law of God as a result of being saved by grace, justified through faith in Christ, freed from the law of sin and death? Then let us now examine this list so as to examine our hearts, not so we can point to the other person, but so we can examine our own hearts to see if we are exercising our freedom in Christ, standing firm in it, walking by the Spirit, or if we are again subjecting ourselves to the enslavement of our sinful desires. I would encourage each one of you to do as I do myself, to prepare your hearts even now to repent of any and all sin that is revealed to us this morning through the ministry of God's word. Also then, I would like to tell you that I am going to present these items in a rather factual and sterile manner. And the reason for this is because I so deeply desire that this good word work take place in us, that we walk by the Spirit, that we stand in our freedom, that we love one another through service, not being subject to the yoke of slavery, I so deeply desire that, that I actually see within myself, and this is a confession to you, I see within myself a desire to try to make it happen. And I have to step back from that. I know I cannot change a heart nor truly give revelation, but God alone accomplishes that work. So I do not look to my words, my presentation, my ability, to my raising of the voice, my desire to excite your emotions, but I entrust you to the power of God through the ministry of His Word this morning. Three words in the verse 20 we find, letter A, enmities. In the Greek, enmities is very closely associated with the term enemies. Enmities refers to any thoughts of ill will, hateful attitudes, and hostilities. And get this, an antonym of enmity is agape. This is the opposite of the love of God which He poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. It is pretty easy to see how enmity is a deed of the flesh that stands opposed to the freedom of the believer as expressed through brotherly love. Well, we, by the Spirit, are called to love one another, to agape love, the love of the will, the love that says, I'm going to do what's best for the other no matter what the cost, even no matter how I really feel about that individual. I will do what is best. While we, by the Spirit of God, are called to love, the deed of our flesh, called enmity, stands diametrically opposed, warring against such love. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Wow. This jolting truth, then, brings me to ask, not what are we doing as a show of enmity, but what enmity are we thinking in our minds and harboring in our hearts? For the one who thinks it and dwells on it and harbors it is a murderer. Are we failing to stand in our freedom by enslaving ourselves to enmities? Letter B. Strife refers to contentiousness, wrangling, bitter conflict, rivalry, discord, quarrelings. H.A. Ironside wrote, there are many of us who would shrink from those first sins, and he's referring to immorality, impurity, sorcery. But we are not very easy to get along with. We are dreadfully touchy. And this is as truly an evidence of the old nature as those other works of the flesh. Now please understand this morning that I do not ask this question to condemn or to point my finger, but truly in love, because I care for the welfare of your soul. Because Christ desires that you stand in your freedom, which is so enjoyable, church, and stands in stark contrast to the fleshly deed, which really makes you so miserable, keeping you in turmoil, keeping you tossing and turning at night. In a true desire that you realize your freedom, that you not be enslaved again to the desire of the flesh, I ask this question. Are you very often involved in strife? If the church has 10 serious problems in the year, is your name involved in 6 of them? Whoa. Have the elders called you in to talk to you 3 or 4 times this past year? It is not necessary that you enslave yourself to strife. Amen. Christ sets you free from this oppressive work of the flesh. And I know it's everybody else's fault. I know that. Of course it is. And as I said last week, until you accept responsibility, you will not walk in your freedom.
That's right.
Freedom comes with responsibility.
Amen.
So wake up, as my old friend Dyke Burkirk used to say, and smell the coffee. It's time to wake up.
Amen.
Strife. You are giving yourself to strife.
Yeah.
Letter C, jealousy. This work of the flesh is an expression of anger and hateful resentment that is rooted in covetous desires. Again, Ironside writes saying that jealousy is a constant desire to excel over other people, to get the admiration of others. And then he writes this, here is a preacher who has some little gift And he is upset because some other preacher has greater recognition. Here is one who sings a little, and someone else who also sings excites more admiration, and then there's trouble about it. Here is a Sunday school teacher, and some other teacher seems to be preferred before them, and they are in a frenzy and almost ready to quit their work. Trace these things back to the source, and you will find that they all come from the flesh, the work of jealousy. How sad that within the church there are very often jealousies when we should be glad for one another. Is that not true? Amen. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you'll notice sometimes in the Bible, often jealousy and strife come as a pair. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? And are you not walking like mere men? In Romans 13, 13 and 14, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Letter D, outburst of anger. This refers to the sudden explosion of hostility that comes as a result of an unbridled temper. It is the violent motion of mindlessness. Aristotle said of this term that it can be compared to dogs that bark if there is but a knock at the door before looking to see if it is a friend. Outbursts of anger are fiery fits of rage. Those given to outbursts of anger mindlessly bite whoever is nearest. Now think about that. If we mindlessly bite at whoever is nearest, who is it that is nearest? Isn't it my best friends and my family and my children, my closest brother, whom I love the most, that I them am biting at? Why in anger would we burst out against them? Because in anger we act mindlessly. This is a sin of the flesh. There is an anger, church, that is holy. But even then, the scripture says this, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, and also 31 and 32. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. One Puritan of old wrote, I am determined so to be angry as not to sin. Therefore, I have determined to be angry at nothing but sin. Dear church, there is no place for a bad temper in the household of God. Amen. Such volatility oppresses others. It robs the church of freedom, of joy, of a peaceful existence, stifling the expression of love, and it is enslaving. Letter E, disputes. This has to do with selfish ambitions. As one seeks their own without regard to the other, so do disputes break out. Philippians 2, 3 through 5a. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Amen. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Selfish ambition, according to this scripture, is earthly, natural, demonic. And where selfish ambition is there, there is disorder, disputes, and every evil thing. Now think about this. Amen. Do we ever think about our giving ourselves to selfish ambitions and that it is actually demonic? Are we, as believers who've set free from sin and death, practicing such things that are demonic within the church by practicing selfish ambition? Think about it. Are you standing in your freedom, or are you giving yourself to be enslaved to your selfish ambitions? Letter F, dissensions. This refers more to groups of people who work and scheme against others. These huddle in a corner and they connive. They have secret meetings and they talk about others. Wednesday night, as we were studying the 101st Psalm, I made mention of this. These are those who go into a room and whisper. And I said this, if you can't shout it out, then shut it up. Through gossip, they tear at this group and that group. How these love to politic for their agenda. And they go and they say, do this or do that. If you don't want this to happen, you better do that. Yeah. Romans 16:17-18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. The person who wants to cause dissensions, turn away from them. For such men are slaves. They are enslaved to their flesh, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Oh, they come to you as so spiritual. They hold your hand and tell you how special you are, and they pray for you, and you think they're so special, and then they weave their web. Stand, church, in your freedom.
Amen.
Do not be a slave to your own appetite. Christ set you free. Through love, serve one another.
Amen.
G, factions. In other contexts, this Greek word here is translated heresies. In our text, it refers to the choosing of sides, insisting that others may choose a side. In so doing, it wars against brotherly love. Paul employed this word very purposefully for, as Ryken writes, theological error always divides the church. As we consider the context of the Galatian letter, Paul here denounces what the Judaizers were doing as a work of the flesh. They were introducing heresy, were they not? And they were demanding that the Galatians separate themselves from Paul, coming to their side, in an effort, of course, to control the people. They were causing factions. Paul wrote the Corinthians saying this, "For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may become evident among you." 1 Corinthians 11:19. While God renders good as factions serve a purpose, they come as a deed of the flesh in an effort to destroy. Those who are free in Christ do not cause, they do not instigate, nor do they propagate factions.
Amen.
And now, coming to verse 21, we find the last of these eight deeds of the flesh that war against our freedom and our exercise of brotherly love, and it is, letter H, envying. Envying is that age-old, destructive, malignant disposition of the heart that wickedly hates the other because the other is blessed. It is displeasure aroused and incited against someone simply because they have something. The word envy and its origin is very interesting. If you don't know it, listen to this. Our English word envy comes from the Latin invidio. And as we know, the Latin video means to look. When you put in a videotape, you're putting in a to-look tape. So the word in video in the Latin means to look against. It is to envy, to look against another, to hate them because they are who they are and because God blesses them as he does. William Hendrickson wrote, "One of the most soul-destroying vices is envy, an evil which causes one to waste away. Has not envy been called that vice whose rage nothing can dispel, the oldest born of hell? Is it not the rottenness of the bones?" And he's referring to Proverbs 14:30. Church, Galatians 5:26, in a few weeks we'll be there, Lord willing, says this, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. There is to be no envy named among us."
Amen.
In these 8 deeds of the flesh, it is very easy to see then how such is freedom robbing, steals away brotherly love and true fellowship, and is opposed to the Spirit of God who is holy. And it is enslaving to those who give themselves to such things. So now then, we move along, Roman number 2. In verse 21, Paul listed 2 more works of the flesh, which war against our spiritual freedom, standing opposed to God's holy desire for our self-control. And letter A, drunkenness. Reichen writes, "The Bible always condemns getting drunk." The term used here refers to drinking bouts, what people today would call getting wasted. While such drunkenness originally referred to intoxication due to the consumption of alcohol, it would include any consumption of anything by any means that would intoxicate the user. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Did you get that list that drunkenness is thrown in with? And by the way, you know what? It's not really thrown in there. It's put there because it belongs there. Did you get that list? Backing up a chapter to 1 Corinthians 5:11, "But actually I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Wow. Letter B. Carousing refers to any kind of riotous conduct which includes the indulging in pleasures to excess. 1 Peter 4:3. "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Church, we have come to Christ. We have been set free from the slavery of such sin. The time already is past. It's sufficient. It's done. Christ has worked us in it. It's over. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It is time to live in our freedom, denying the flesh, walking by the Spirit, fulfilling the perfect law of God through loving one another. Church, the time has come. And what we don't understand is as we give ourselves to such sin, that we are robbing ourselves of our freedom.
Amen.
Are you happy in your sin? If you can say yes, then you better get saved.
Amen.
When I sin, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit convicts me.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't like it. I appreciate it because I know I'm a son of God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
But I don't like it. It's miserable to be in sin. Come on, let's move higher.
Amen.
We can say, "Oh man, this is such a loving church." We can go higher.
Amen.
There's another plane. There's another mountain to climb. We can go higher from glory to glory to glory to love more and more and more.
Amen.
Well, at the last of this list, Paul added the words, "and things like these." So we understand then that this list is in no way exhaustive. It's merely representative. Yet I would say it is enough to have gotten our attention so that we might examine our lives in the light of these words. We come then to this very sobering warning. After presenting this list of the works of the flesh, Paul says this, verse 21b, "of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Roman numeral 3. Paul had warned the Galatians earlier at some unknown time, and here they are forewarned again. And so does this warning stand for us. Those who practice such things as these works of the flesh will not inherit everlasting life. heaven will not be theirs, for quite obviously Christ is not theirs, and the Holy Spirit does not reside within them. They are lost and under the curse of the law of sin and death. Now again, Ryken writes, does this mean that anyone who is guilty of any of the vices that Paul described in Galatians 5, 19 through 21 is going to hell? Certainly, anyone who commits these sins deserves to go there. And for this reason, we should not think lightly of these or any other sins. But remember that the Christian, in whom the Spirit dwells, still has a sinful nature. From time to time, therefore, even believers commit these sins. With this in mind, it is important to know that when Paul refers to those who do such things, the Greek verb indicates habitual action, not an occasional lapse. If we fall, we're convicted, we get up, we repent, amen, heaven is ours. He who saved us is saving us and will save us, amen. Letter A, though. How important it is then, dear church, that we do not become enslaved all over again to such works as these. For if that were to become the case, then we would not realize the salvation that Christ so freely offered us. You see, beloved, it is not only that in being enslaved to such things that we lose our freedom and lose our fellowship, but worst of all, we lose our soul. Take care for your soul, dear one. Take care for your soul.
Amen.
Examine this list and cry out to God that He would purge you of any ill that is found there. Finally, then, will you examine yourself in the light of this list to see if you are of the faith? And where you see that you have fallen and where you are struggling, would you realize that as you subject yourself to such deeds, that you at the very same time are, by the act of your will, enslaving yourself to the very things from which Christ freed you? And as you give yourself to these fleshly deeds, so do you fail to serve the other in love, and thus so do you fail to fulfill the law of God. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. Let us actively join in the war that rages within each of us, and denying the desires of our flesh, may we repent of our sin. And in the freedom of Christ, let us walk by the Spirit, amen, loving one another, fulfilling the law of God.
Amen.
And church, this is the word of the Lord.
Amen.